Good evening, Camp Springs Community Church. We've been studying 1 Samuel chapter 21. We've left Jonathan behind. There's a separation. We've already done that with the tearful parting of Jonathan and David. Now, from here on out until we get to the end of the book, it's Saul and David. Many of you can identify, maybe not as directly and as intensely as David is, but a lot of us have been caught between a rock and a hard place, right? And being caught between a rock and a hard place, sometimes it's exactly where the Lord wants us to be. So I've entitled the service this evening, David Caught Between Two Spears, to your point. So David is seeking a place of refuge. And David is not safe in Israel now. Saul wants to kill him. He's chasing him. Saul is obsessed with trying to get David to be cornered and have his life taken. David is heading for the Philistines. Odd place to go, don't you think? I mean, what was the saying? David has killed his what? His tens of thousands, and he's heading to the Philistines? So David does not cross the Jordan. You know, that probably is not a practical thing to try to get across. That'd be heavily guarded. You have to find a place to cross. He does not head north towards the Phoenicians in Tyre and Sidon. Doesn't go down across the Sinai into Egypt. He ends up heading to the Philistines. And so it says here in 1 Samuel 21 verse 10, it says that David arose and fled that day before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" Now David took these words to heart. He's very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. He also changed his behavior before them, but pretended madness in their hands and scratched on the doors of the gate and let his saliva fall down on his beard. And Achish said to his servants, "Look, see, the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" So David ends up in the very spot where he did his most damage against the enemies. He heads to the Philistines. He's between Saul and the Philistines. This is not a good thing, right? This is not very comfortable. And so David felt that he had enemies on all sides. Many of his psalms are written about this. Probably about half his psalms is written about running from his enemies, and particularly Saul. He writes a psalm when he was hiding in Engedi. He's going to be moving from place to place to try to get away from Saul. He feels threatened. He feels abandoned. He feels hopeless. Now, it's important to understand the dynamics of persecution. David has done nothing wrong to deserve this. Quite often, people who are persecuted have done nothing wrong. As many of you know, I wrote a book about the young fellows, you know, actually doing work for us here at the church, who was set up. He worked for an intelligence agency. He did not agree with the report that the administration wanted. He was classified documents put in his house. He spent 6.5 years in a federal prison camp. And so I wrote the book for him about his life story, Weapons of Mass Deception. And so that's You know, I have some here, have some on YouTube, but he didn't do anything wrong. I mean, this guy's about as honest as you can get, but his life is ruined, and David didn't do anything wrong. David was alone in his trials. His friends could not endure it for him, and even be of much help in bearing the load. And one of my sons is going through a real big struggle today. I can't bear four. In fact, I realized being an old dad that I'd rather go through it again myself than have one of my sons go through it. But you can't go through four. You might have people want to comfort you, but you know that you bear your trials yourself. And that's where you need to seek the Lord, because there's no comforter like him. And so David is running. And this is kind of strange, because David was anointed as what? The next king. He's running for his life. It doesn't look like he's going to get from there to here, or from here to there. David's alone in his trials, and no one can help him. And God often seems silent and distant in the midst of trials, and we have to realize, even if we don't feel it, that he's actually closer than it's ever been before. One of the great promises that Christians have been given, I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I'm with you until the end of the age. Right? But sometimes we believe that without sensing. Right. And God is actually very near and working, and it might not seem that God is doing anything. He's working through this. But he is. The just shall live by what? By faith. We've got to believe that. And we've got to believe that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. And when you're going through persecution, that's all you see. When you're going through trials, that's all you see. When you're going through pain, that's all you see. That's all you feel. We don't see the bigger picture that God sees. And David couldn't see it. You know, David was probably satisfied being a shepherd boy, writing psalms, playing the harp. Now he's anointed to be king and he's running for his life. He can't see how he's going to go from hiding behind a rock to sitting on a throne. Remember, the last thing we see before he left is he ends up at a place called Etzel Rock, which means the place of departure. He runs and he gets something from the priest that's going to end up costing 83 priests their lives. And I believe David probably felt that all his life. But he did nothing wrong there either. He was just looking to get some help from the priest. And the priest should be able to help you, right? And he's running. He can't see how this is going to come about where he's going to be sitting on the throne. Now, the dynamics of persecution is pain and the inability to see beyond the pain. There's a great description of that in C.S. Lewis's book, A Grief Observed. But the dynamics of faith needs to be stronger. David had to trust that God is leading. He had to believe what his son eventually writes in Proverbs 3, that we need to not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways what? Acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He needed to believe what Job said. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He needed to understand that if all I have is faith, that faith needs to be strong enough. You also need to understand this. that sometimes we're going through deep waters and trials because God ordained it to be so. God has something to teach us. It's the God who sits Moses 40 years on the backside of the desert before he calls him to the service. This is the God we're talking about. And so here we need to understand that our faith needs to have this dynamic relationship that we're trusting the Lord no matter what's happening. We need to understand what Paul wrote to Galatians about. He said, listen, he says that we will reap if we do not faint. Be not weary in well doing. By the way, it must be a very important concept because he told the Thessalonians the exact same thing in 2 Thessalonians 3. He said, if we do not faint, don't be weary in well doing. We are weary. But what he's saying is, don't give up. You might feel like giving up, but don't. There's an old saying that when you're about ready to quit, let God take the rest. Don't you dare try to carry it yourself. Because it's, what did he tell Elijah in 1 Kings 19? The journey is too hard for you. So David, the journey is too hard for you. Jeremiah wanted to give up. He said, I'm not speaking the word of God anymore. He said, but the word of God burned in him. He couldn't contain. At one point he says, I wish I had more tears to cry. I'm out of tears. And the reason why God, I believe, chose a sensitive prophet like that, because Jeremiah's expression of pain was the pain that God felt in his heart for his rebellious people. Elijah, running from Jezebel, he practiced 40 days this one little speech. I'm the only one left, and they want to kill me. I'm the only one left, and they want to kill me. That's a long time to practice that short speech, isn't it? The angel has to refresh him, and he finally gets down to Mount Sinai, and God says, oh, you poor thing. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, what are you doing down here, Elijah? In other words, I didn't call you down here. Oh, by the way, Elijah, there are 7,000 others that haven't bowed their knees to Baal. You're not the only one. Sometimes we feel we're the only one. Elijah, you're not the only one. And remember Elijah, there was a storm, and there's an earthquake and all this, and God's voice wasn't in that, because what's Elijah used to do? And calling fire down from him, right? But it came in a still, small voice. The story is told of a true story of a deacon who's dying. And the deacon said, I can't remember any of the promises of God. And the pastor says, don't worry, God remembers every single one. And another man who was also in a sick bed, and he was used to running. And doing things and everything else. And he's laying sick, but he said, preacher, why? The preacher looked at him, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. What's that do to think? He makes me lie down in green pastures. The guy who finally got it says, you've been running so busy doing this and that and everything else. God's been trying to talk to you. He finally says, okay, lay down there. Now listen. Dr. Harry Ironside, great preacher, middle part of the last century, had that same experience. Back then when you do an evangelistic campaign, you got paid at the end. As they're doing an evangelistic campaign, you get paid at the end. And he ran out of money. He was in Los Angeles. And so he was out on the street in the suitcase, and back then a drugstore would hold the suitcase for you. And so he went in there and he spent the night in the park, and he said, "Lord, you promised you'd take care of me, right? You promised you'd." So I don't know. He sat there feeling sorry for himself for a couple hours. And then finally, the Lord started speaking to his heart. He said, "Harry, you've forgotten this. You've done this wrong. You haven't done this." And finally, Harry got the idea, I needed to spend a night in the park with the Lord. And so it comes to a point that God knows exactly what we need and what's going to mold us. And David needed to continue to serve him faithfully while he worked through the anxious moments in his life. David must not try to take over God's job by manipulating the outcome. He needed to trust the Lord and not try to do things himself. Remember, Jacob was a good manipulator, remember? Name means grasper. Oh, he and his mother, Rebecca, arranged so they tricked the father and the birthright, and then Esau's going to kill him, and he has to run, and the Lord had some things while he's on the run and that he was going to do, and then while he's on the run and he's heading that direction, he runs into Laban. And Laban was ever as much a manipulator as he was. He who is a deceiver shall be deceived. And Jacob, all his life, tried to manipulate things, tried to run things on his own. Saul tried to run things on his own. Yeah, you told me to wait till you sacrifice. I sacrificed Samuel, but I couldn't wait. He said, "Yeah, you told me to kill all the Amalekites, I decided to save the king, and oh, he told me to destroy all their cattle and all their flocks," and then he decided to do it on his own. Jephthah decided they need a little extra. God was calling him to save. He said, "If God allows me to have this victory, I'll sacrifice whatever comes out of the house." And what comes out of the house happens to be Balaam wanted to do his own. How's he going to get that money? You know, God won't let him curse Israel. I'm going to get that. Well, he got it. Then he was killed along with the other Moabites. You see, trust in the Lord and obedience to the Lord allows God to do the work. That's why it says in Romans 12, "Vengeance is what? Mine, saith the Lord. It's not yours." Now here David ends up at Gath, and where is Gath? Gath is the home of Goliath. Of all the five cities to go to, why Gath? You got Gath and Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron. He ends up in the hometown of Gath, hometown of Goliath, where he had slayed their hometown hero. I don't understand the logic here. But soon David realized, whoops, this might not have been a good idea. We don't know why he chose to go to Gath. I'm sure he's very familiar with the people because he's killed a lot of them, right? But he ends up in Gath, and David has successfully fled from Saul, and he jumped from the frying pan into the fire. And David stands before King Achish, and the king's servants recognize David as the one of the Israelite women saying about that he's killed his tens of thousands. And who are those tens of thousands? They're Philistines. Now, by the way, they said, "This is not the king of the land." Well, you have to realize that You know, we think of kings over a whole nation, but each one of the cities of the Philistines had a king over it. They had a king over Ashdod, and a king over Ascalon, and a king over Gath, and Gaza, and Ekron. Each one had a king, so he's one of the princesses of the land. Isn't this the guy who is our chief enemy number? If there was a public enemy number one poster, David's picture would have been on it. So the king's servants recognize him, and David all of a sudden fears for his life. Now, why he didn't fear for his life before this, I have no idea. Well, Gath overseed me. After all, I killed a lot of them. So David has to think fast in order to save his own life. So David fakes madness. He starts foaming at the mouth, and spittle's coming down, and he starts scratching at the gate. Now, the word madman in the original language means moonstruck. Thus the name lunatic. Lunar, that's where it comes from. They believe struck. I mean, we have that folklore. Werewolves ride at the full moon, and you know, coyotes howling at the moon, and so like that. And so it said that that's what it's called. Epilepsy also was called moonstruck. And they were considered people possessed with spirits, and so kings sometimes kept a few of them around. Because I might say something from the spirit world, which will help them, something about the future, something like that. And so the king says, don't I have enough madmen in my court to have another one? Why do you bring this guy here? And so David escapes his life. By the way, it's very ingenious what he did, right? I mean, that's pretty quick thinking. Let me tell you why it's such quick thinking. It's because it was considered an attack on the gods if you killed a madman. You had to leave them alone. So the only way David's going to get out of this is, you know, using the Americans with Disabilities Act or something, you know, to be able to feign this madness. That's what he does here. And so God protected David, though the Philistines would have expected to kill them as a brutal enemy. Of all the people that, if you're a Philistine, that you want to come there so you can kill them, it'd be David, wouldn't it? I mean, he's killed all these Philistines. By the way, it gets weirder as the passage goes on, because he joins the Philistine army and attacking in Israel. The whole thing is just kind of strange. Now, an odd thing happens to David as he joins forces with the Philistines. Was he a traitor? Later on, he pretends to go out and raid Judah, and he actually raids Philistine cities and kills everybody in them. I mean, I guess this whole situation is just kind of odd. And why would the Philistines trust David? The only explanation you can come up with is the fact that David is presenting himself as a mercenary, somehow. Hey, I'm a pretty good warrior. I can be a good warrior for you, too. I'm switching sides here. David's life was kind of odd, wasn't it? He was a shepherd boy. Number 8 son. So far down the list that when Samuel was coming to anoint a king and he brings Eliab and the rest of the guys up there, they even forgot about David. Well, don't you have any more? None of these are them. And let's see. This is David. Yeah, the squirt, he's out there in the field watching the sheep, but You always put the lowest on the rung to watch the sheep. It didn't take a whole lot to do that. I remember we had an actual shepherd here. He was a missionary. He actually was a shepherd. He said, all you need to know is, you got to know which click to do, so they'll do it, you know. And there's a little bit more than that. Obviously, there's animals, and there's a shepherd has to go through and actually pull out poisonous plants so the sheep will eat the poisonous plants and stuff. And so there's a little book called, pastors from a shepherd's point of view, and you know, he's an actual shepherd, told the sheep aren't really very bright and we're called sheep. And sheep will actually, he said sheep will actually thirst to death within a mile of water. And they need to be led to the water. And sheep will, if the head ewe lamb, it bell the ewe lamb, the head lamb lays down, everybody lays down. Unless you get her moving, they're not moving. And he said they'll actually eat up a field. And if the grass is greener on a field around the corner, they won't find it. They'll just stand there wondering what to do. And so I'm thinking, probably when they, before they were domesticated, maybe they'll be smarter than that. I don't know. You would think. And they actually have crossbred them. This is kind of interesting about sheep. They've crossbred them so they can get so much wool that they will actually fall over. They have so much wool. So I thought, that's kind of hairy, but I mean, you know, it's just interesting. But he's a shepherd. I mean, he's a shepherd. You watch the sheep. You protect it from raiders. You protect it from wild animals. Remember, David said he'd killed a bear. Pretty good feat, right? And he had killed a lion. Another good feat. So what's a giant compared to a bear and a lion, right? And so that was his argument. Secondly, he was then anointed by Samuel to be king. And by the way, one of the odd things in Scripture, and I just kind of puzzle over, is the fact he's anointed to be king, but it doesn't sound like the rest of the family's talking about this. No one knows about it. It seems to be and it wasn't until David became very popular that Saul figured that the kingdom that's going to be taken away and given to another, that David must be that other. And that's when we begin to get the problems after the song. By the way, that David wished that song had never been sung, right? I mean, this became an issue to him. So he's anointed by Samuel to be the next king. He slays Goliath the giant, wins a great victory. His star is on the rise. He becomes one of the captains in the army and eventually becomes the king's son-in-law. Now, Merab was offered to him twice and pulled back, and her life ends up being very tragic. We talked about that a few weeks ago, and I'm actually writing a book right now based on her story. I think it needs to be told. But that's a story for another day, because we're going to come to that later on, you know, in this narrative down the road. He flees, has to flee for his life from Saul. He ends up in Gath, the home of Goliath. I mean, you know, one of the sayings we have is, truth is what? Stranger than fiction, you couldn't write it. No one would accept a script saying, no one could believe that. What would possess the guy to go to the place where he was enemy number one? So we have to assume God's leading here, right? So being in great distress, by the way, has great benefit to us. What God is doing is molding a king. What God is doing is molding a king. What God did with Moses was molding a deliverer. Yesterday, our son came down. He went down to Tampa for a time, and he bought all the Sight and Sound productions on the DVD, and they're just tremendous. And we watched Moses yesterday. It's well done. I mean, it is amazing. Some of the special effects. How they had that stick turn into a snake, I have no idea. That's live theater. How do you do that? Got to get one of those sticks, by the way. But he teaches us faith and trust and patience and humility. And David remembered this throughout his life. The Bathsheba incident would never have. He prepares us to comfort others. You have that strange sequence in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that English teachers would just tear up, where he mentions the word consolation 10 times in 7 verses, that the Lord consoled him with the consolation that he could console you, that you might take that consolation of Christ and console others. You know, that whole sequence there. He does that because you've walked down that road before. He teaches you how to be a guide and a help. My son called one of the few people who've been called because I've been down the same road. He's walking down that. I know how it feels. I know the sleepless nights. I know the doubts. I know the questioning. Did I make a wrong turn? Did I miss this? I know that. And it pains me to see my son go down the same road. This episode reminded me of one of the most famous poems ever written by Lord Alfred Tennyson. The Charge of the Light Brigade. It's based upon an actual battle that took place in the Crimean War, which was half a dozen years before our own Civil War. Crimea, southern part of Russia, or Turkey, is the British and the French against the Russians. And the generals were on top of this hill, looking at a hill to the right. And he tells the Light Brigade, 600 men, cavalrymen, to charge that hill. But they were in the valley, they couldn't only see the hill in front of them, which was heavily defended. So they charged the wrong hill because of the misdirection. The general saw a weakness over here, but his great strength in front of them. And so Tennyson wrote this, half a league, half a league, half a league onward. All in the valley of death rode the 600. Forward, the Light Brigade, charge the guns, he said. Into the Valley of Death rode the 600. Forward, the Light Brigade, was there a man dismayed, not though the soldier knew that someone had blundered. Theirs was not to make reply. Theirs was not to reason why. Theirs was but to do and die. Into the Valley of Death rode the 600. Cannon to the right of them, cannon to the left of them, cannon in front of them, volleyed and thundered, stormed at with the shot and shell. Boldly they rode and well, into the jaws of death, into the mouth of hell, rode the 600. Flashed all their sabers bare, flashed as they turned in the air, sabering the guns there, charging an army, while all the world wondered, plunged, in the battlery smoke, right through the line they broke, Cossack and Russian reeled from sword and saber sword stroke, shattered and sundered. Then they rode back, but not all the 600. Cannon to the right of them, cannon to the left of them, cannon behind them volleyed and thundered, stormed at with shot and shell, while horse and hero fell. They came, they that had fought so well, came through the jaws of death back from the mouth of hell. All that was left of them, left of the 600. When can their glory fade? Oh, the wild charge they made. All the world wondered. Honor the charge they made. Honor the Light Brigade, noble 600. We might feel like we go through the valley, the shadow of death in this life, and there's cannon in front of us, cannon to the right of us, and cannon to the left of us. But remember that it's the Lord Himself leading the charge. We're all right. And it's His glory that will never fade. And He promises us if we humble ourselves before Him, He'll exalt us in due time. And because of Jesus Christ, we've come back from the jaws of death, the jaws of hell. And nothing, nothing, nothing can overcome us, because we're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time we've had here this evening as we take a look at the message from David. Don't know why he made some of the decisions. He was sensing that everything was surrounding him. But we also know, Lord, that you were with him, just like you're with all believers. And Lord, may we walk in faith in such a way that your name is glorified in and through us, that we will, when things look even the dimmest, we know that our Lord is there, guiding, directing, and bringing good for all those who are in faith in you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.